We're not going to read any of the texts that we normally do. We would call attention to two others that we have solicited your attention to from time to time. In Genesis chapter 1, we're told that God made the stars for signs. Made them for signs. Well, these studies have been concerning what these stars symbolize, what they're the signs of. Also, we're told in the Bible a number of other things about the stars. Like in Psalms 19, we're told that the stars teach knowledge. Not just show the glory of God, they teach knowledge. Then Paul quotes that portion of the 19th Psalm in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans and applies it to the gospel. So that's why we've called these studies the gospel in the stars. We are seeing what the stars symbolize concerning God's redemptive story. We also have been seeing how that they tell us spiritual knowledge and how that they present even the gospel. And that to me is a very interesting study. We are going to make considerable comment on these when we get into it tonight. But before we go into the lesson, we would make just a few preliminary statements. We have not been counting the stars like the modern-day astrologers. In our study, we are to the 11th sign of the zodiac, the way that I'm counting. But you realize in theirs, that's not the way they count. We start at Virgo and come out at Leo. Last time, we talked about Gemini, tonight Cancer, and then the final lesson will be about Leo. And that is the great capstone of the whole study, in my estimation. So I trust you may get something out of this lesson tonight. I will say this much regarding the gospel in the stars. You can't teach heresy and teach what's taught in the stars. You can't deny the virgin birth. That's in the very first lesson. And I don't know how that a person that is an amillennialist could teach the revelations of the stars, especially these last sections that we're in now, because they're all about the premillennial coming of Christ, the glories to follow, and that one about Leo the Lion is certainly the Messianic Kingdom. If there is one anywhere that teaches it, it's there. So it'd be pretty hard for a fellow to be a heretic and teach the gospel in the stars, because they're the true gospel. They're according to the revelation of God's Word, and the Bible and the stars harmonize. They don't contradict one another, they harmonize. And that's what we've tried to show in these lessons. Well, we got a lot of hard names again, and I'll make a stab at a few of them. Now, there's some stars that I'll tell you about in these constellations that you won't see on the little chart that I've given you. The reason being that it's no longer possible to identify them by modern astronomy. The stars are there, but they're unsure. They're not seen with the eye which one is which, though their names are on the old star charts of Chaldee, also of India, Persia, the Hebrews, and the like. And so we'll be taking our information from these old, antiquated star charts. And that's certainly going to be true, because our chart tonight doesn't have any crab on it anywhere. But that's the sign of the zodiac. They got a crab for Cancer. And we'll tell you why that is. I believe that Cancer itself tells us of the safe resting place of the Lord's flock. That's what it's all about. Now, most of you know that the modern star charts, almost without exception, do have the crab on there. And most of the time, it's a very large crab at that. But that's not the original symbol. That's not the meaning of the corresponding constellations, nor is it perhaps the real meaning of the word Cancer when you look back into antiquity. So, in view of the fact that the old word will not bear that meaning, nor will the constellations and the meaning of the stars give any suggestion there regarding a crab, therefore we're going to have to find the old symbol that was in the old star charts. Cancer comes from the root word that means to hold or to encircle. The term was chosen to apply to a crab because a crab has a good hold in its pinchers, like as we'd call it. That large claw will really hold something. And so perhaps the idea of holding there was associated in later times with the crab. But now in the old Egyptian star charts, it was not a crab, but it was some other thing. Sometimes it was a sacred beetle. And that beetle was to them a symbol of immortality. But in the old Egyptian zodiac of Dendera, it has the name of Carlius, means cattle fold. Cattle fold. Now the Arabs had another name, Al-Sartan, which means to hold or to bind. And then the Hebrews had still another name, Asah, means to bind or to harness or to hold or to keep in check. So the idea of holding is in all of that. If you want to see how that Hebrew word is used and what it means, you can turn over here to the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis and look at verse 11, and you have that word that I made an attempt at calling there and how that it's translated. It's translated binding. Genesis 49 and verse 11. Binding his foal unto the vine and his ass coat unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. So it means to bind, to hold, or to incarcerate. Perhaps we could give it a modern definition like that. Most of the scholars that show how that the gospel is in the stars associate this with two words in the old Arabic. There is the word kahan, K-H-A-N, and it means end, I-N-N. I'm talking about a place where you stay, or the traveler's resting place. And then they have another word that we would probably call sir or cur. It's C-E-R, K-E-R, on which way it's spelled, and it means encircling. So then they use that to come up with the word kahanser, or we call it cancer, you see. It's the same word. And so the idea there then is that of a traveler and an end. And while we may have some problem making certain about the meaning of the word cancer and the various roots that it comes from, there is no problem in ascertaining the meaning of the various stars there that's in the constellation of Cancer. And if there's any doubt about the meaning of Cancer, it's cleared up by the definition of the stars in this constellation. Now, the brightest star that it has, and if you look at the little chart, you can see some of these. And incidentally, it's not the brightest star in this entire constellation. As you can see, it's only a very small star. There are no real, very conspicuous stars in the constellation of Cancer itself. The other great stars are in the other parts of it. Anyway, it's called Tegmine, and it means holding, the same root idea of the other. Then you have a Kubin-E, and that, of course, means sheltering or hiding place. And then you have Al-Himirim, that means kid or lamb. And then you have Precipus, that means the multitude. And for some reason, this term here is always connected with the tribe of Issachar in the Bible, Genesis 49 and 14, and for the particular reason of that, I cannot tell you, it's just there. But now if you look at all the words, you come up with this general idea. It's a sheltering place. It's a sheltering place where flocks were held safe on their way home. I talked to a man who went to Palestine some years ago, and I asked some questions about this very thing that I'm talking about, and I based my question on the Bible. And I'm going to show you from the Bible what kind of place it is. Look at the 10th chapter of the book of Luke at verse 34. You remember the story there about the Good Samaritan? He found the man hurt on the side of the road. The thieves had robbed him and almost killed him. So he took him down to Inn. And bear in mind that this word in some of its root forms means inn, or the traveler's rest, which we'd call today a hotel or a motel. But they called it an inn at that time. So now look there in that 10th chapter of Luke, and I'll show you something in verse 34. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. Now the man had a beast. And brought him to an inn and took care of him. So now here's a man, he brings a fellow on his beast to an inn. So now just use your imagination. There's got to be a place for the animal to be kept. There's got to be a place for the man to be kept, right? That's what the inn was. If you look at that chart, you'll get that general idea. Because you see the place up front there where the men were kept, and then the animals were kept out back. And if it was a shepherd on his way going somewhere, then he'd spend the night in the motel part like, and the cattle or the sheep would be kept out back in the corral, as we'd probably call it today. And so when I talked to the man over there in Palestine, I asked him about this. And he said, oh yes, it's a very common thing even now in the country. Said they have a place sometimes where it's two stories in the modern scene, and said they keep the flocks of the cattle downstairs, like in the cellars we'd call it, or the basement. And said the people then sleep upstairs, and they call that the inn or the traveler's resting place. So this all fits right in very well. Bear in mind that these symbolisms go back to the Hebrews. They go back to the pastoral life that they were very familiar with, being shepherds. And that's what the Hebrews always were. They were shepherds from the time of Abraham and Jacob all the way down. It was so. That was their primary occupation. So then the idea in mind here in this constellation is a resting place for travelers, where animals are kept in the back and where people stayed in the front, as it were. So just remember that we're talking about a resting place. Well, I believe that this symbolism in the star is nothing in the world but telling us how that the paradise of God is a resting place for the disembodied spirits of the righteous. In other words, it's not our final destination. It's the place where the Lord's flock is kept while it's on the way home. And don't forget that image that I gave you there. Now, I want to show you that paradise is the traveler's resting place. And I'll show you this from the Bible. Look in the Old Testament, the book of Job, chapter 3, verse 17. Speaking here about death and going into the unseen world, there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There's the resting place. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and the greater there, and the servant is free from his master. So then paradise is a place of rest. People go to paradise when they die. Jesus told the penitent thief in Luke 23 and 43, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That it's a place of rest is seen in the book of Revelation, chapter 14 and verse 13. Speaks here about the death of the martyrs and the tribulation. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So if you want to know what paradise is, if you want to know where people go after death that are saved, it's to the traveler's resting place. It's to Abraham's bosom, as the Jews called it. It's not the final place of the righteous, but it is the inn where they'll stay until the time of the resurrection of their bodies. And so there is a rest that comes at death, and there is a detaining in the end of paradise of the souls of the righteous. Now we're going to go further. We've seen this little constellation here of Cancer, and it's one of the smallest, Argo, and the others are much larger than that. Now let's go on and look at the other one. Just go straight across the page like. Well, from the way I'm holding it right now, it'll be going from right to left. And I don't know how you're holding yours, but I assume that's the same direction, though I'm turned opposite you. You go over there, and you see Ursus Minor. Look at the heading of that. And you have a sheepcot. That's what it is, or sheepfold. Just like they had in the time of the Palestine and still have some of them today that look a lot like that, incidentally. Now, this Euser Minor sets forth the truth of how that the paradise of God is a stronghold for the children of God between death and the resurrection. It's a place where they are between the time they leave this world and before they find their final abodes. Now, there's some very interesting stars in this constellation that, if you look at them, you can pinpoint them pretty well there. It holds the central star around which all the other stars seem to revolve. I'm referring to the North Star. The North Star, and what that is, it's the tip of the Little Dipper, if you want to call it. If you look at it there, you can just about see it. It has some other names in astronomy. It's called the Polaris, I'll get it right after a while, which means the Pole Star. And it was the star that the ships would be navigated by during the time of the sailboats, and even some ships till this very day. They calculate their travels by the North Star. The North Star today is not the star that it was some thousands of years ago. Now, that's an interesting study, but how that one of them moved and another one took its place, and the meaning of one and the meaning of the other one. But I can't get into that because that, in other words, the devil went out of the place and the Lord Jesus came into the place, is what it amounted to. Very interesting thing that happened there in astronomy. Now, most of us know this constellation as the Little Dipper or the Little Bear. Sometimes it's called the Little Bear. Probably what you find on most of the modern star charts. But the idea of this constellation being a bear cannot be traced back any further than the time of the Greeks. They were the ones that gave it the idea there of being a bear. There is no bear in the old zodiacs of the Chaldees, the Persians, the Egyptians, or the people of India. So this is another constellation that has been tampered with so far as its symbol. Now, the words have been confused and translated many different ways, but I believe the answer is found in this. The old Persian word for bear is almost the same in spelling to the word for sheepfold. And I believe right there is where the problem was. The Greeks took the sheepfold of the Persians, took it over into their language, and ended up with a bear. And that's probably how we got all of that. But if you want to go back to the original root word and examine it in detail, it would bear the translation of the stronghold of the saved. That literally be what it means. The stronghold of the saved. And so again, we still have this idea, though, of a sheep and the sheep cot, as we'd call it, or the sheepfold. And that's the idea that the Lord's people are being kept safely in paradise. They're being kept safely there until the time of the rapture of the saints. Now, if you want to look at some of the stars in the constellation, you'll find some interesting facts. If you'll start counting some of the stars, there's a little cluster up there that has just about 7 in it. Now, I can't help but think of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, the 7 stars are the pastors of the 7 churches. How that whenever God wanted to speak of the totality of His churches, He spoke of it as being the 7 stars, the pastors of the churches and all of that. So it seems to me that there's a thought there about how that the departed members of the church are there in the paradise of God. And they are there in this place of safety, away from the devil, away from the evil forces of this world. They're there as a flock of sheep would be safe in the sheepfold. They're safe. Now let's look at some of those stars that have some names there to them to further confirm what we are saying. You have, first of all, we'll look at Kokab. That means waiting the coming. Waiting the coming. Now visualize God's people up there in paradise, and what are they waiting for? They're waiting for the second coming of Christ, because when He comes back at the rapture, those souls in paradise will come back with Him, you see. Over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." They're in a place of safety, but they're up there waiting for His coming, waiting the return of Christ, but they're safe while they're there. They're in the Lord's sheepfold. Then you have some other stars in this constellation. Alcated, that means assembled, or the assembled. Use a definite article. Then you have Alfercadadian, that means the redeemed assembly. And how else could you speak of all of God's elect in paradise other than to call them the redeemed assembly? Because that's surely what they are. Now, the place of the sheepfold is located at Polaris. And you know what that North Star means? That means high in rising. Can you go any higher than heaven? Can you rise any higher than heaven where paradise is? So we're told there, if you'll look carefully, the location of heaven. Somebody said, "Well, where is heaven?" It's in the north sky. And I won't back down on that because the Bible's plain, not only here, but elsewhere. All right, let's go back over there to the 14th chapter of Isaiah. Do you remember how that Lucifer, who was the anointed cherub that was perhaps the guardian and protector of the throne of God, at least at one time, he decided that he wanted to be like God. He's down here on the earth below the clouds, and he wanted to go up high where God was. Now, where was he going to go? He's going to leave this earth and he's going to go to heaven. Where was he going to go? Well, the Bible tells us what direction he went. Listen to the 13th verse of the 14th chapter of Isaiah. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." So now he's going up to heaven, wherever that is. He's down here on the earth. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Why didn't he say south, east, or west? Because he was going north. The pole star points north. That's where God's throne is. That's where the third heaven is. It's in the north. He said, "I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." Remember, that pole star means high rising. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be like the Most High. So heaven is the place of the Most High. It is high above the earth, and it is the place where the righteous souls are being detained as they wait for the second coming of Christ back to the earth. I tell you, that's glorious to think about. And then, we do not wish to repeat our sermon here Sunday night. Do you remember how that when I showed you there from Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 and 17, I told you that the idea was that Christ would be a shepherd to those souls in paradise? Let's go back and read just two verses of that. "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them any more. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them." And you can literally translate that, "shall be a shepherd unto them." Because feeding and leading is the work of a shepherd. And so you can see the sheepfold, and there is a great shepherd you see up there with the sheep. They're up there with the Lord. "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." So I think that's just about as plain as it could be made. That there the righteous are in paradise with Christ, awaiting His coming back to the earth and the rapture. But they're safe there, and He's taking care of them like a shepherd would take care of a flock of sheep that was in the sheepfold while he was traveling on the way home. Incidentally, the Lord Jesus Christ and those souls in heaven have not yet got home. You may want to argue with that, but I'm telling the truth. They're not where they're going to be in the future. They're still traveling. Now let's go on down and look at some more. Let's look at Ursae Major, and this is a very large constellation. Look at all those big old stars there, and you have a shepherd and the sheep again. The idea is always primarily the same. Now, this is one constellation that is mentioned in the Bible. And what's so remarkable about it is it's mentioned in the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. Some people say, well, all this astronomy came up in modern time. No, it goes back just as far as God. How far is that? He's the one that makes the 12 signs of the zodiac come to pass. He says right here in this same book of Job. Now look in Job chapter 9 and verse 9. This, of course, is called by the name Arcturus, but it's actually this constellation that we call today Ursae Major, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. God made all of that. That's in one of the oldest books of the Bible, if not the oldest. Then look in the 38th chapter at verse 32. And God speaking here to Job, and he said, canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? That Hebrew word Maseroth means the 12 signs. It simply means the 12 signs of the zodiac. God said, Job, can you make the sun pass through the 12 signs of the zodiac? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? And he's talking about that constellation there that we call Ursae Major. That's the one. The Bible speaking of it right there. As a matter of fact, astronomy, modern astronomy, will identify that word with the very thing that we're speaking about here now. We usually call this constellation the Big Dipper. Or, as sometimes it is on the star charts, it's a Big Bear. But again, the bear is not the idea in the original. Should not be called a bear at all. Now, one of the peculiar things about the star charts that have the bear on it, if sometime you take a little time to look at it, you'll find out that the bear they have on there has his tail raised too high for a natural bear to have. So he'd be a monstrosity if he is a bear. So that tells me also that it's not the original sign. That's under consideration there. So once again, we're going to have to go to the root words in order to determine what's meant by Ursae Major. And I don't think it's going to be too difficult when you begin to look at the meaning of all these stars. There's about 23 or 24 of them all together, owing to which book of astronomy that you want to read. Now let me start giving you the definitions of these, mostly from the Arabic. The Arabs call this constellation Al-Naish. That means assembled together, as sheep are assembled in the sheepfold, you see. The idea again, still the sheepfold. Then start looking at some of the stars on there. You have the shepherd there. Dubhi means a flock. Mirak means flock in the Hebrew, and it means purchased in the Arabic. Put them together, you have a purchased flock. That's what God's people are up there in heaven. They're a purchased flock. And then you have Fad, that means guarded or numbered, as a shepherd would number or guard his flock. You have Alois, that means she-goat, and that belongs to flocks. You have Mezer, that means small, like a small lamb or a small kid. You have Alcor, means the lamb. You have Alcadia, that means the assembly. So any way you want to look at it, it still speaks about a shepherd with his flock assembled. We can't get away from that. It just keeps coming up again and again and again. Because the idea is the same, except this time it has taken on a little different form, I believe, because we have further revelation. So far, we've seen the righteous up there in the sheepfold. But they're seen now in a different place, aren't they? They're not in the fold. But they're going to go back to a place of safety after that. But right now, they're not in the sheepfold up there above them. They're out in the open. Look at the picture there. This is the assembling of the flock. And I believe that the Lord Jesus is going to assemble his flock out in the open field of the air at the rapture. Talk about a great assembly. Talk about a great coming together of all of God's sheep. That's going to be it. Old Testament saints resurrected. New Testament saints that are dead resurrected. living saints of the New Testament, translated, all going up to meet the Lord in the air, all going to be gathered unto that great shepherd, our chief shepherd, that will appear there in the air. I wonder if you remember again just one of the words that Paul used there in 1 Thessalonians 4 again. As I read the passage today, I couldn't get it out of my mind. He said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Remember, some of these words means together. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then still in 2 Thessalonians 2, he speaks of the rapture there in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, all the sheep going to gather around the shepherd at the meeting in the air, you see. And so it's not only true that there's going to be a gathering at the rapture. There will be another gathering of the Lord's sheep in the case of the nation of Israel that will not occur at the rapture so much as it will occur at the time that He comes back to earth to set up the kingdom. That regathering and regeneration of Israel in the Bible is compared to the shepherd gathering his flock together. Now, I want to show you that. Look in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, and how very plain the scripture seems to be on this to me. In the 34th chapter, verse 11 to 14. This has to do with the regathering of the nation of Israel. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. Israel's been scattered as a nation. They're God's flock, and they're going to be brought back to their land. So shall I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places whither they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. And he just goes on telling how he's going to deal with them as a shepherd would a flock. So there's going to be a great gathering of the flock. And to rapture, there's going to be a great gathering of still another flock of God when the kingdom is set up on the earth. And you know, one of these days there's just going to be one big flock and one big shepherd. Isn't that what Jesus said? Listen to the 10th chapter of John, verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What I'm telling you is that one of these days the church in Israel is all just going to be God's flock. And He's going to be the shepherd of all of them. And we're talking about the kingdom age. We're talking about the literal thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. That same regathering is spoken of in Matthew 24, spoken of in Mark chapter 13, verse 27, and the like. And we don't want to get carried away completely here on this. Let's go over here and look at Argo, because that'll put you on shouting grounds, if nothing else will. You probably heard in Greek mythology about the Argonauts that sailed with Jason in search of the golden fleece. There's a little truth in that legend, but I can't go into that. It's hardly worth our time to do so. But there's a lesson here that I want us to get. Let's look at that constellation of Argo. It's a very large one. It has some very beautiful stars in it. As a matter of fact, it has some of the largest stars as any of these constellations we've studied. I would say that Argo speaks of the traveler being safely home. Or maybe I'd add another meaning so far as its biblical connotation, it's the end of the journey. We're not any longer in the end. We're not gathering out in the field, but we're home at last. That's the idea in Argo. The word Argo itself means a company of travelers. A company of travelers. Well, tell me something. What does the Bible describe Christians being other than pilgrims? You know what a pilgrim is? He's a traveler. He's going through a country that he's really not too concerned about, and he's on the way to his home, his real country. Well, that's where we are. We're going through this world of sin and sorrow. It's not our home. We're going toward heaven. We're going toward the place where God and Christ are, and that is the place we look forward to. Over here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. So Argo means a company of travelers. And this is what Christians are. You say, well, now those that have entered into paradise, they're already home, are they? They're there waiting the coming of Christ. They've got to come back down here to the earth and get their bodies. More than that, they've got to come back down here to this earth to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So when we talk about our home, our final home, it's not up there, it's down here. So, well, you mean heaven's going to be on earth? That's exactly what I mean. The final abode of God's people is this earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. Say, well then, you're going to have heaven on earth. That's right. That's what Jesus meant when he said, the kingdom of heaven. Because in the millennium, you're going to have the government of heaven on earth. Because you're going to have the great God of heaven, Jesus Christ, down here ruling and reigning during that time, you see. Some of these stars are most suggestive, and how it thrills my soul to think about it. Anyway, the journey's over. The travelers are at home at last. Now you have Canopus, that means the possession of him who comes. And the Bible certainly is the best commentary on that, because all you got to do is turn over here to Ephesians 1 and look at verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So the possessions of him who comes. The Lord has redeemed the people. He not only has redeemed our soul, he has redeemed these bodies of ours. But until the body and soul are joined at the resurrection, you do not have a completely redeemed sinner, and he's not home until he gets that body, and he's here on earth to reign with Christ. That's going to be the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Spoken of in Romans chapter 8. Number of verses there tells us how that the creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Then you have some other definitions there. You have teras, that means possession in hand. Well, this is Christ and his people being gathered together, never to be separated, ruling and reigning on earth, the saints reigning with Christ, their home at last, you see. And then you have still some others there. So Heliel, that means the desired. And I looked at that word a long time today, and I prayed that the Lord might help me to understand what it meant. It seemed that a scripture out of the Psalms came to mind. Psalms 107 and verse 30. And I believe it perhaps gives the meaning there that's intended. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Well, it's going to be wonderful to be down here where our inheritance is. An inheritance that fadeth not away, that is reserved for God's people. It's all going to be here. Where we're going to be kings, where we're going to be priests, where we're going to rule and reign, and we're going to be here on earth. At last we'll be home, and the journey is over, you see. The journey is over. And then there's still one other meaning of one of those constellations. And some of these are not in your charts because they're hard to identify in modern astronomy. And that's the word Cephena. It means abundance. And I think about 2 Peter 1 and 12. It speaks of an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I would pray to God that we all might have that abundant entrance into that kingdom that has been prepared for us from the foundation of the world. No one will have an inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ unless he has been born again. You cannot enter the kingdom unless you've been born again. You can no more live in a kingdom down here on earth without being born physically then you can live in the kingdom of God without being born again by a spiritual birth. You must be born again. If you're going to be in on this great time that Argon symbolizes, the rule and reign of Christ, if you're going to be at home at last with the Lord, then you're going to have to come to faith in the Lord, saving knowledge of the Lord now in this present life. Otherwise, none of these future things is going to take place that we have spoken about to you in this message. The gospel of the stars, it speaks plainly. Yet God's people are safe in the sheepfold right now. And before long, they're going to be at home at last. They're going to enjoy an abundant entrance into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank God for this testimony of the stars that's in perfect harmony with the Word of God. Thank God that all of this comfort is ours upon whom the ends of the world are come. May the Lord help us to see the great truth of cancer. And then the last one is about the great kingdom of Christ, Leo, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, will have entered into his kingdom. And that's what we'll see in the last and final constellation in this study. If you do not know Christ, if you have not trusted him, we would urge you to come to the saving knowledge of our blessed Lord Jesus. Let us stand.